Amen, brothers and sisters. It is certainly an honor, and I'm humbled to have this opportunity, and I do it with fear and trembling, to be sure. As most of you know, we have been working through the letter to the Hebrews. We've been working through a powerful sermon, homily, biblical teaching that was given in the first century to first century Christian Jewish brothers and sisters. And even though we are so far removed historically, we are not so very far removed spiritually. We suffer the same ills. We've suffer similar conflict, if you will, as it relates to discouragement, to persecution, to misunderstanding. And today, as we take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, as Pastor Eddie so aptly launched us into the chapter and helped us to see what the author is doing here in this last closing chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And so as we think about that, I want you to notice what was alluded to, what was given to us is these strong exhortations that the author closes with in this last chapter. Highly relevant, really, for anyone. Anyone who would have ears to hear. Anyone who would have eyes to see. Whom God, by his sheer mercy, would drop this into their spirit, into their very lives. These are powerful bullet points that go to the heart of the Christian life, that go to the heart of death and life, darkness and light, everything in between. And today, we come up against an uncomfortable topic. The text itself, the verse itself, brings us to a subject that is hard to deal with. And so I would liken it to pre-boarding a flight. You're already on the plane, seated, meandering, and finally getting everything situated. But you hear over the intercom, take your tray tables up, buckle up, because here we go. And that's essentially how I feel as a minister preaching this particular text. Because it is going to deal with some sensitive matter. And I do implore and exhort you parents, primarily fathers, dads, mothers, if you are the one that is imparting to your children spiritual truth, to take this and take it further beyond this sermon, realizing the sensitivity and the nature of what we're going to be discussing. But even so, I cannot withhold the truth. I cannot clean it up. I can just preach the word in season and out of season. So with that in mind, I want to take you to the text of Scripture, God's holy, inerrant, sufficient word, beginning at verse 1 to verse 6, and we will look at verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Praise be. The reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are with us, even in moments like these, that your word is truth. It is a light unto our path. It is what feeds us, what nourishes us. But may we receive the conviction as your love toward us, May we respond in faith. May some of us respond in repentance. May we be made right and restored to fellowship. Thank you, O merciful Savior. Father, we entrust this time to you. Help us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4. You see that the section that the author has given us here, that he's left us, that God has preserved for us in the scriptures, Hebrews is written very interestingly, especially this chapter, chapter 13, in two major sections. In Hebrews 13, you have two major sections. Most see the breaking down this way for your, if you're taking notes, you'll want to see if you see this for yourself as you study your Bible. And that is the first section, the first major section, right, is verses 1 to 21. That's one section that the authors, you can see that. Then the last section is the closing part, beginning at verse 22 all the way out to verse 25. Two major sections. But we have this paragraph, if you will. It's a paragraph unit, verses 1 through verses 1 to 6. So you see those first six verses as a paragraph unit. And the author is, again, the reason this is important is so you can, again, not get out of the flow of what's been happening all along as the writer's been giving us the letter. And so we are going to now focus in microscopically, if you will, and look at verse 4. But what we are going to be careful not to do is to take verse 4 out of its unit. Are you with me? We're not going to take verse 4 out and extract it, to disconnect it from what is already been stated and what the author is doing. This is very important. And at the same time, that doesn't mean that what is being communicated here is irrelevant. What's being communicated here does not have really much to do with what we would assume it has to do with. Because of what the author's doing? No. It is what it is. It says what it says, and we must deal with that. So I take you to verse 4 as we look at this and try to work through this together. In your worship guide, you will have some scripture references. If we don't get to all of them, you will have them for further study. But again, go with me. Let your eyes set their gaze back on the truth of God's word there in verse 4. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." First imperative. It's a compound. It's nonverbal compound imperative. It's an imperative clause. But here you have the first. Notice the two things or three things we're going to see. Two imperatives and then the result, the reason for these two imperatives. So if you can see them with me, you'll see right off the bat, just so we can have this context, this organization of this particular verse. And that is, number one, let marriage be held in honor among all. And number two, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Do you see that? Okay? Let marriage be held in honor. Let the marriage bed be not defiled. Okay? And why? Why? The answer to the question, if we're merely just kind of chewing on this quickly, you would see why? Because God will judge the sexually immoral. Not just the sexually immoral, but the adulteress. That is no idle threat. As we know who our God is. We don't serve the God of our making. If we serve the God of our making, we can make him bend the rules. But the God of all creation has set the rules. He has given us his law. We're going to go there in a minute, because this doesn't just come from nowhere. This is not something that the writer is just jumping on in the first century. He is coming from the full weight of God's creative design and order as told to us, even them, from the Word of God, from Scripture. So two things. Let marriage be held in honor among all. What does that mean? Well, I will tell you this, as we are dealing with this topic that's sensitive. It means that God's design is more than just our idea of two people, a man who was created in the image of God, a woman who was taken out of man, and they were made to be brought together in love, to fall in love, to have this beautiful life. together. This romantic story, this notion, right? I don't have anything against romance, but that is not what's being communicated here. A husband and a wife loving each other and feeling the butterflies and all of these kinds of things. Again, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I'm just simply saying that's not what is being brought to the table here. This is something much greater, much more important, much deeper. And that is God's design for all of his children to live under, for its health and vitality in every aspect. That goes beyond just the two married people. This is why marriage has such a dramatic effect on culture. Because if you can get rid of the notion of marriage, this antiquated notion, then you can just live however you want, do it however you want. But God has set an order into motion. And so what the preacher is telling us, is exhorting the Christians in that day, he's reminding them that marriage, God's design, you see, marriage was instituted by who? God. Marriage is not created by man. And so the writer is simply saying, listen, marriage, as God designed it, affects everyone, including the non-married. The single, the person who has been called to singleness, and there is that gift, albeit rare, but it's a gift that we read about in the scriptures. Paul talks about that. But marriage has a wider effect as it relates to family life, to children, to society. And we begin to see that when God set this, and let's go back to the beginning. Where do we start? We start right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. And the word of the Lord says in Genesis 2, beginning of verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good. By the way, this is the first time we read that phrase in the Genesis account, right? This is the first time you'll run across that, because before that, the refrain was what? And it was good. And it was good. But here, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Take note, who is making what? Who is establishing what? God said, I will make him a helper fit. Fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed... Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed from every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So God is the initiator. He is the one who established this. He created man. He brought woman out of man in a very specific way. And then what is Adam's response? What is the man's response? The man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Married brothers and sisters in the room or at the sound of my voice, be reminded of that scripture. Hold fast to your wife. Hold fast to his wife. And they, what, shall become, you see the word, the two-word description? One flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, we know that that strikes us as odd. Naked and unashamed? Really? I mean, but we must remember where this falls. This is pre-fall. There is no shame when we are under God's holy creative order. Because there can't be. Because it's the way that it was designed. And so why is the author giving us such a powerful thing here? Why are we seeing the author bring this up and say, guys, you have to hold marriage in honor. You have to make sure that all of the community, everybody, even unbelievers, understand, have an expression, an example, something that they can see that testifies to God's design. And so let marriage be held in honor among all means that it's bigger than you and me. It's bigger than your love story. Every one of us thinks we have the most important and the best love story of everyone. Like, you know, I know it's like that for everybody else, but when we got together, brothers and sisters, we're all in the same boat. But we must never forget that what the writer is doing here, he's pulling from everything that he has said so far. Jesus is better. Your sin is ever before you. I think of what Jude said. Jude talks about those that come into the church, they creep in unnoticed. This has always happened. Even in the first century, it was happening in the church. It was happening to these beleaguered and discouraged and suffering believers, many of which were considering going back to their old Jewish customs and ways, thinking, well, man, this isn't any better. This is rough. Suffering for Jesus, this is no fun. Because they didn't understand that it wasn't about the fun. It was about the faith. And so this is what the writer is getting at, that there's something serious that is always going to be at war with God's design. And that is man's propensity to sin. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. That second imperative is very important. No, it is not talking about the furniture you have in your master bedroom. It is a euphemism for the intimacy in marriage. And it is defiled by sin. It is defiled by selfishness. It is defiled by a gazing outside of Christ and onto sinful humanity. To defile your marriage bed is to say, I know the covenant that I made between God and everyone else. And first of all, that should be a clue right there. Every one of us who were married and we knew we were standing before God, a holy God at that, amen? That is the first order of business. That is what it's at issue. Is that this is a covenant first with God. Why? Because he instituted this thing we called marriage. We didn't create it. We don't even deserve it. It was given to us to show us something much greater and much deeper. This would be the way that God would say, this is going to be the relationship between my son and the church. So this is bigger than my marriage and your marriage. So there's much more. And trust me, we know this because that's what comes first, is the institution of marriage by God and God himself. So why is the exhortation given? Why do we have it? Because in our sin, we fail. These things have brought countless pain to so many people. And to not talk about it is to do a disservice to everything God is calling us to do, to preach the word in season, out of season, to exhort, to encourage each other, to speak the truth in love. And the truth may be hard to hear. But brothers and sisters, There is so much left in the wake of such disaster that we must consider what's being said here. And let marriage be held in honor among all, not just believers, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. This means do not go outside of your marriage for sex or anything of the like. But notice what the author does in the reasoning that he gives. He says, God will judge the sexually immoral. Sexual immorality, that Greek word there, expands. It's not just adultery. It's not just fornications. It's every form of sexual immorality. Because it's this kind of immorality that tends to be the majority of the problem in our culture. How do you think we arrived here? Now, we've been seeing this historically. Brothers and sisters, this is what gives evidence to the fact that you and I have to know that at the core of our natural, of our nature, is the sin that so easily entangles us. And to deny that and to try and buy into some sort of spiritual philosophy that says as long as you're a Christian, you really don't have those desires anymore, is to lie to you. That's why it is a good thing to say, I am a sinner. What we're not saying is that means you're actually actively committing sin right now. Well, since I'm a sinner, I'm going to go ahead and commit adultery. That's not what's being communicated. What's being communicated is the truth of the fact that we are adulterers at heart. And it's but for the grace of God that he keeps us, that he restrains us by his grace and mercy. This thereby showing us the distinction between who we are in our nature and who Christ is in his great mercy and love. That he could keep us, that he could guard us, that he could guard our minds and hearts, which he can. See, it's not the problem is not with the truth of the word of God. It's always been. The problem is with the deception. Do not be deceived. Committing this act doesn't come without a price. But we must understand that it's been established for us. Let's go back to the scriptures and get some scriptural support for why this is necessary to think through. Remember in Exodus 20, Brother Isaac already alluded to this in the Decalogue that he shared earlier. I want to give it to you, and I want you to read with me beginning to verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. If you have a Bible, you can read with me. If not, you can look at the screen. I want you to see. It's important for you to know we are getting this from the Bible. Verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, who is speaking? God is speaking. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And look what he does. He begins to just lay this out for us. You shall have no other gods before me. Think of that for a minute. How many gods have people come up with? You shall not. You shall not have any other gods, but you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Are there haters of God? Yes. Yes. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Brothers, God has a people. He has always had a people. He is gathering his people. And we are the people who are saved and forgiven from our sin. We have a law that is not meant to restrict us. Oh, such restrictions. No, they are laws to protect us. Praise God. They are laws to protect us so that we can find our joy in the law of the Lord. How I love your law, for it is a safeguard. And then he goes on, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Remember what the author said in Hebrews 4. He says, God will judge. It didn't say God might judge. God will judge. And so here we see, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. Now, post-resurrection, that's why this day is a special day. What? To keep it holy. That means think on these things. That means consider everything that has been preached and said. Consider the songs you've been singing with your brothers and sisters. Consider the scriptures that have been read aloud. Consider the truth that has been proclaimed. Consider these things, because it's a day that the Lord has set aside for you, His child, His son or His daughter, to consider these things, that you belong to Him. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But look at this. We're back to the commandments, back to the law. It is still in effect, believe it or not, brothers and sisters. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Who is giving the land? God. Who is the giver of everything? God. And then it goes on in short order. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And it's interesting how if you put some thought to it, they're all connected in some way. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. I wonder why. It's really something. And they stood far off. Look at verse 19. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we what? Die. Lest we die. Moses said to the people, and I love these words, because as heavy as this is, God's law is true, God's judgment is real. But look at this, brothers and sisters. If in fact you are in Christ, do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may what? Not sin. That you may not sin. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures are replete with this kind of language. Paul pulls from this. He understands the struggle that this is for many of us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. Look at what's being communicated here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that is what we're talking about here, believer, brother or sister, that as you struggle with these kinds of sins, you struggle with lust, you struggle with whatever it is, that this is what we're talking about. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. And there's something that you must see a connection to. Sanctification sometimes need to be pitted as a way of fire burning away those things, burning out those things that are just impure and are muddying up everything. They are making everything murky and muddy. But it is the perfect will of God, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit over a lifetime that begins to burn those things away. Praise God for that. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So do we hear in Scripture that there's any place for us to persist in sexual immorality? I don't think so. Is there a place here where we, no, you know what, we're finally at that point in history where, you know, anything goes. You know, God has kind of moved along now. We're progressive in our thinking and in practice and everything else. That, hey, now we, and you can actually give it the title Christianity. Progressive Christianity. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. For there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are false preachers and false teachers. There is a false gospel that offers no hope. And most certainly does not save. So these are matters of gospel truth. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, if you don't know God, you just automatically, it's natural to want to misuse the gift of sex. And by the way, let me just take an aside here. What I'm saying here is that I'm not saying that sex is bad, because God created sex. God gave us the gift of sex. It's what we in our sinfulness have done with it. We are the ones that have perverted it because of our sin. But sex is a gift from God. And you'll know this because if you're honest, within the confines of marriage, that's where you find that expression. There's no shame. There's no guilt. Because you know you're not doing anything wrong. It was something that God gave as a beautiful gift. And again, it goes beyond just the two who are in love, the two who are married. It's much more than that. Oh my goodness, it's so much more than the emotion. It's the spiritual truth that is expressed in such a beautiful, godly relationship that is marriage. And so hear me not say that sex in and of itself, because it takes people off course and they create heresies like asceticism that says, oh, no, because of that nature to look at things we shouldn't look at, do things we shouldn't do, think things we shouldn't think, then you know what? No sex at all. Don't even marry. Abstinence. Just, monasticism. That's what happens. It's like going to extremes, right? You can be licentious and just, God help you. Or you can be way over here and God help you too. Because there is a truth. There is correct truth that we must understand. But here, the Gentiles didn't know God. They acted this way. They talk about temple prostitution, all kinds of manner of... Here's another thing that most people don't realize, that when this was written in that first century, especially in the Corinthian culture, but all in that first century, this was a truly pagan culture, even as sex goes. So sometimes we think, man, we really live, but we're the most perverse, society there has been in all of history. Not necessarily. I can understand why you say that. I can understand maybe my struggles to think that. But in reality, this kind of stuff has been around because of the sinfulness of the human heart. This is why we need a Savior. We need sanctifying from God's Holy Spirit for these things, because we will struggle in our flesh. We must not be in denial about these things. But again, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord, here it is again, that judgment passage of Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. This is why we exhort, we speak the truth in love. For God has not called us for impurity. We already know we have a sin nature. So this is why we need to be saved, and we need to be in and under the weight of the word so that we can begin to be made pure and holy. So the difference, the distinction here is impurity and holiness. Impurity and holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, here's the exhortation, disregards not man, but who? God. They disregard God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What is the reason? Because God wants to display his beautiful picture of the church, of him and the church. Reminds me of Hebrews 9:14. Let's go to Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brothers and sisters, we're talking about something very serious here. And let me just say, as we go on into this, there are four words I want you to consider as you think about what has been preached here today. Four words. I don't have them for you on the screen, but I will tell them, and if you want to write them down, you can, or you can remember. Here's the first one. The first word is honor. 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 That's straight from our text. We see that. The second word that you and I need to be aware of and we need to heed is the word keep. Keep. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Keep yourself from sexual immorality. Keep yourself from that stuff. Easier said than done, huh? That's the second word. The third word, and it's in our text as well, is judge. Make no mistake, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. We see two things kind of referenced there. Specifically, I think that what the author is getting at, he's getting at fornication, sex outside of marriage, just independent marriage, and then adultery, sex, you know, with someone that's other than your spouse. But really, the whole gamut of sexual immorality is opened up to so much more. But those are the main things we're seeing here in this particular section, in that particular verse. The Bible says there are consequences for those who violate the pattern of God, the pattern that God has put in place. How many of y'all know that that is true? Let's talk about that for a moment. And albeit maybe uncomfortable. Sometimes we misunderstand that to be in the future only. But there is a sense in which you and I must understand that our sexual sin has brought judgment on us now. Are you willing to even consider that on some level? That there's a sense in which there's a judgment that is set that has caused there to be consequences. And this is what makes this so devastating. This is why we need to study these things. This is why we need to hear this kind of thing, because we must understand the importance, the severity of breaking these kinds of commands. This one in particular. Because we know that God instituted marriage and God holds marriage high. That's why he said, let marriage be honored. To everybody, whether you're married or not, marriage affects us all. Just think about your own family. Every marriage affects somebody. And when you are a Christian, when you've been brought into the family of God, forgiven of all of your sexual sin of the past, God is now sanctifying you and preparing you for himself. Amen? But make no mistake, I, like you, cannot make this mistake as a believer. That simply by becoming a Christian, simply by being forgiven of that sin, that now I'm under the illusion that it's like we just, you know, you can take, like a computer, you can just go back to the factory settings and start over. It's not possible. There are things that we'll have to hold for the rest of our lives. But with God's grace, we can make it. Why? Because of that last and fourth, and that word is healing. That word is healing. Now, you won't find that word in this particular text, but it's a word that screams from all of Scripture as it relates to the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation, amen? Paul called it. The gospel is the gospel that says, if you would come, if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. You see, fornication, adultery, sexual sin is not the unpardonable sin. So please understand that. Do not believe the lie of anybody who would try to trap you and try to bind your conscience and say, oh my goodness, you've done that. Wow, I don't know how. I hope it goes well for you. Brothers and sisters, there is healing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is powerful to save because it forgives and it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But we must not underestimate the effects of these sins, which is why, for those who have been blessed to be married for such a long time without any of this kind of thing happening, certainly in the thought life, there's not much we can do about that, but again, crucify those things. Put to death. This is why I love the way John Owen writes about a lot of this, especially in the mortification of sin, because he gets at that. He deals with that kind of struggle. And this is exactly what we are encouraged to do when we come to very sensitive material like this, is that guess what? You have to learn what it means to mortify. What does that mean? Kill. kill your sin, what did John Owen say? Or it will be killing you. So there is a mortification that takes place. And by the way, you can find that on Monergism. John Owen, The Mortification of Sin, has a lot to do with these kinds of things. But again, the first word, let me just give them to you in short order again, honor. The Bible makes clear from the beginning that God honors marriage and calls us to do the same. The basic assumption behind the seventh commandment is that the honorable setting of committed relationship is the place where God grants the privilege of full sexual expression. That's a gift. It's not that, was it bad for me to, and within the confines of marriage, praise God, that's what that's for. Keep, number two, the second word. When God calls us to keep the marriage bed pure, He gives us large responsibilities. He implies there are many forces against it. Can anybody say amen? They want to redefine it. They want to reinstitutionalize it, or they want to do away with it altogether. But let me ask you a question. Those of you who are saved and sanctified and know that you are, can it be done? No. You cannot define it. I cannot redefine it. They cannot redefine it. God has already defined it because God established it. It is His. We either fall under it by God's grace, or we fall and we remain under His wrath. John 3:36 or John 8, we die in our sin without understanding that. Praise God for the blessing of this kind of keeping that comes from God's grace. Judge, the Bible says there are consequences for those who violate the pattern that God has put in place. And why shouldn't there be? Mom and Dad, it would be akin to you saying, I told you that there would be consequences for your misbehavior, but you know what? I don't feel like really holding you to that standard, so it doesn't matter. Honestly, that's not good parenting, right? We all know that. We've all made those mistakes. You want your kids to be your friend, but you're their parent. You must instruct them. And if they don't follow the guidelines, there are consequences. So why do you think when my mom and dad would, you know, discipline me, if I were older, what would they do? They would restrict me because I did not obey. I didn't follow the law. I mean, there was freedom. Everything would have been fine had I just done what mom and dad told me to do. But I knew better, right? Who were they to tell me that? Don't I get to do what I want to do? Now, that may sound like a childish story, but that's exactly what we're talking about here. Don't I get to decide what I do with my own body? If I'm not being satisfied at home, you know, hey, what, is it my fault that they're not responding to me? You never look at your spouse as a gauge for whether you're doing something right or wrong. You look to God. And you stand before Him, you say, God, remind me. Help me, God, because I'm having these thoughts and I'm even having some of these feelings and something's not happening right here. This is why when these things, what did Paul say? Paul said, flee temptation. He didn't say, stay there, rationalize it, think about it, consider all. Get away, because you in your nature are not capable. So you flee. Remove yourself, because you will not be able to hold yourself. God is holding you by giving you truth so you can stay away. So you can realize that my spouse may not be perfect. My spouse may not be meeting all of my needs, but I am in covenant with God who meets all of my needs. That He has promised me that He is. Well, look at when He gets to money and He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's what you're doing to your spouse. Exactly what a covenant-keeping God has said. We are in covenant together. The marriage covenant shows that this is a covenant bond that cannot, should not be broken. The marriage ceremony says, let no man put asunder. Let not man separate, because it can't. That's why there is all this turmoil and stuff going on, because this is God's business. This is serious business. Brothers and sisters, when you're faced with these kinds of temptations, married brothers and sisters, I know that marriage can be tough. Can I get a witness? I know that it's not always perfect. But if you belong to God, then He is your sustainer and keeper through all of these things. I know there's so much to cover and time is getting away, but this is such an important topic that I'll give you a few instructions that are a little bit unique for what we normally do, that hopefully if I don't get to finish, I will go there and we'll just try to keep having these conversations going forward. But we finish our word salad with the last word, healing. Again, though we don't see this in the text, it is found everywhere in the Bible because the gospel is the story of grace. This commandment and subject needs to be handled sensitively and sensibly. We must care for one another. Even when we are caught in these kinds of things, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity as the body of Christ to love each other through the most difficult things like this. But we must hold out the word of grace to those who are entering or considering marriage. That's why it's important that if you're single here, this is for you. You may say, man, this message is not for me because, you know, it's about adultery, it's about marriage. No, it's about everyone. You may or may not be married in the future. Only God knows, but it is for you because you must understand what God holds in honor. You must understand what happens to sexual to those who are sexually immoral. You must understand that God's law is still in effect for your good. And that applies to children. It applies to everyone. And if you're in a tough marriage, it applies to you. Remember the God of your salvation. Remember the God of your salvation. Turn to Him. Because He has promised to never leave you, never forsake you, and He will help you in your troubled marriage. He will give you strength. He will give you counsel. He will lead you to the right people who will tell you the truth and not try to use some sort of cultural hogwash, but to give you truth from Scripture that reminds you of who you are and who you belong to in Jesus Christ. And that's where healing begins. We thank God for His grace. We hold out grace. We extend grace to others. We hold out the word of grace to those who have failed. Those of us who have committed adultery, those of us who have committed fornication or any other kind of sexual immorality, we are wounded in spirit. We don't know if we can ever feel the same again. That's not the point. I don't know if you'll ever feel the same again. But here's what I do know. I know you can be forgiven and cleansed. And the Lord will keep you. And He will forgive you. And you can move on by God's grace. There is healing. There is healing, brothers and sisters. Let me refer you. The Heidelberg Catechism deals with this. And it's what, and it's, if you see the Heidelberg Catechism breaking it down by Lord's Days, it takes us on the Lord's Day 41 to question 108 and question 109. Let me give them to you in short order, and then I'll wrap it up with some application as you think about this. In question 108, it says, what does the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, what does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer. That all unchastity is cursed by God. We must therefore detest it from the heart. So it's a heart matter. And live chaste and disciplined lives, both within and outside of holy marriage. It is for everyone. So if you won't reference that, go to the Heidelberg, Lord's Day 41, question 108. But it goes on. And it gives you some scripture references. Leviticus 18:30, Ephesians 5, 3 to 5. Jude 22 and 23, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9. Again, these are you'll find online. Question number 109. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and similar shameful sins? Hear the answer. Praise God for those faithful brothers who came and put this together for us, and it's been preserved for us. Look at the answer. Since we, body and soul, are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure and holy. Okay? So notice that part of the answer. It is God's will, not man's will. It is not just Pastor Ed's will. It's not just the church's will. It's not just the church father. It is God's will that we, who are we, believers, keep ourselves pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice us to unchastity. Whatever may entice us, and that is the key. Satan is a liar. And I'm out of time, but I want to tell you this, and I want to just share with you and encourage you. There is healing in the gospel. And I want to tell you something. If you've, by just whatever's happened, if you've found yourself violating this sin or sins like these, and you are struggling, and this is current, this is fresh, we don't want to leave you alone. You can find our number. You can come up to me. You can come up to Pastor Eddie. You can go up to Brother Isaac or Brother Mark. And I implore you that if this has convicted you, that you reach out to us and let us love you through this. Let us help you through this. There is healing. There is hope. All life is not lost. It reminds me of when the jail was, you know, everybody was unchained. The Holy Spirit had done a work and the jailer was afraid. Oh my goodness. And he was going to take a sword to kill himself. What did Paul say? Stop. We're all here. I'm going to remind you, brothers and sisters, we're here. Is your marriage in trouble? Maybe this is not one of those issues, but there are other issues. Is it in trouble? Let us help you. We live in such an individualistic society, we think we can figure it out on our own. Just go to YouTube. Watch a video and your marriage will be solved. No, this is not the way that God has designed the church to operate. This is why you have pastors and teachers and elders and even deacons in the church. We're here. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But in his great mercy, he has forgiven us and restored us in fellowship and in faith. Amen? Let me remind you that there is healing. But with the same breath, I say, be warned. God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Going forward, value what you've been given in marriage. It's not about your spouse. They are just as much a sinner as you are. But it's about a covenant-keeping God who makes no mistake in keeping a marriage together. Amen? All to the glory of God. Let us stand together.